I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. We had a blessed time, 9:30, with a group here. And we realized we're not coming here to hear a person. So if you have come to hear listen to a nice sermon, you won't. But we have come to hear, say, Lord, what do you want to share with me this morning? What is on your heart? And I thought of the example that God took dust right in the beginning of the Bible. He did not use a very special clay, but he took dust, something that we have no use for. And he took it and he formed a man out of this dust. And he breathed his life, his spirit into this person. And he became a living being. You know, we are fragile. And we're sitting here in church and we come from different circumstances, backgrounds, and we have a smile on our face, but we also carrying a life story with us. Some of us are in valleys and they say, Lord, when will I be out of that valley, that trial, that difficulty? I heard this week a story of a pastor who took a long flight to Australia, I don't know, 12, 15 hours, and he watched the stewardesses and stewards serving all night, and just a couple of people were on the go the whole night, and the passengers are just sitting. It's better if they are sitting. And he just asked himself, is this the picture of the church today? Some people serving. You know, I saw myself often just coming to shop, like getting something out of it. But the Church of Jesus is a family. And if you come to your family, you bring something. You share something. And you discover, we are so many nations here, you discover the word of Christ in another brother, in another sister, right and left of you. And amazing that the church is not a building, but it's people who heard the call of Christ and who are here today because Jesus is alive. I remember I was with my girls. It was many years ago. They were tiny in Sunday school and they didn't want to go alone without me. And I was with them and it was Easter time. And in this Sunday school class, suddenly there was a loud noise and all the children shouted, "He is alive." I will never forget that. I can't remember the sermon on that day, but I remember shouting with those little ones, "He is alive." And this morning coming to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need you." It's not that feeling about him, but I need you, speak to me. And it's better, not that I want to, that I stumble along here in front and you say, well, that wasn't a great sermon, but you heard something that the Lord spoke into your life and that ignites your faith. We had a very special weekend with, I don't know, 180 plus men at Link last week, and one brother shared a quote from Francis Chan that says, "I'm not afraid of failure, but of success in something that doesn't really matter." And maybe we can ask the Lord also this morning, Lord, take my priorities, my values, my opinions, my desires, my habits, and put them on a scale and tell me what you say about it. Because to succeed in something that doesn't matter is nonsense. It's useless. Something special happened in last year in my life that in a conference I met a young friend, a young brother, young man. And when we started talking, he knew me from a picture somewhere. And when we started talking, I found out that he is the one who was in a pram, 1 year old, when I gave my life to the Lord. His parents led me to the Lord, and he was lying in a pram. He was there. That was in Switzerland, 1985. And we started talking. And on his heart is so much to make disciples, and on my heart as well. And the week after we met at that conference, he gave me a call, and he asked me, and we started sharing. And like weekly, he calls me. And something new happened in my life, that I have a person investing in me, asking me, what about the men that you are discipling? How are their disciples doing? And before, I invested in people and I was counseling them, trying to help them to grow spiritually, but not beyond them. And something had happened that the Lord suddenly opened my eyes. The brother you're investing in, just speak to him about the people he's reaching out to. And maybe in the beginning he says, well, I'm not reaching out. But then I ask him again the next week. And it's something life-changing that happened in me. My wife sometimes says it's like a picture of an onion that you peel. If I'm cooking in the kitchen, sometimes I peel quite quickly and I don't take the little layers off, you know, only the brown one. It needs to go fast. But there are layers that God peels us. And he says, this thing in your life, I want you to do away with. And I believe many of us could give this testimony. And this is my prayer today as we walk by faith, that the Lord allows and uses his word to ignite us again. Hope is because we know Jesus. Hope is not because we have a great pastor or we have a great friend. Hope is because this faith is ignited through the word of God. And that I say, Lord, give me afresh this first love that I need for you. I want us, before we read the word of God, I want us to just pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us reading the word. That he will plant something in your heart. That we are expectant and that he cleanses our hearts, that he heals where healing is needed. We are so many different people, but he knows exactly what each one of us needs. And this is the greatest joy for me, that this is not my task. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we stand here and ask humbly, we are needy people. We ask that you speak into our hearts your word. And I pray, please, Lord, let me not stand in the way of what you want to do in each one of our lives this morning. Touch us, Lord. Convict us. Work through your spirit in a way that brings glory to you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Open your words to us in a mighty way, that we can see Jesus again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the study in the book of Letter to the Ephesians, and it's wonderful. Just a good advice to you, read this letter like daily. Just read it. It's only 6 chapters. It's a couple of minutes. Just read it. And if you read it for a month, or if you want to read only 3 chapters one day and the next another 3, but do this for a month. This book becomes like a treasure book. Watchmeni describes this letter of Paul in sitting, standing, walking. Sit, stand, and walk. We could also say, in other words, where do you come from? Who are you? Whose are you? And where are you going to? And the setting of the book of the letter to the Ephesians was, the background was Acts chapter 19 and 20, the work of Christ in Ephesus. Round about 54, 55 AD, Paul, on his missionary journey, on the third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus and he met some men there, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Somehow for Paul, this was a very important question. because he did not expect people come and follow the Lord without being the radiant reflection of Jesus. Not joining an organization, an event, but joining a lifestyle that was called the way, following Jesus. And these 12 men, it wasn't Peter, James, and John, and the others. Other 12 men, they were disciples, but they said, no, we never heard about that. What are you talking about? And he shared the gospel, and they actually were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with God. And then he was preaching there for 3 months, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. And he took them away to another place for 2 years, and he discipled them. He invested in them. I think it's amazing. It's like a duplicate of what Christ did, reaching the world. He took 12 men. And he poured out his life into those men. And then it says the last verse 10, 19, Acts 19, verse 10, just listen. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. It's amazing. No more unreached people group in Asia, because there were 12 men with Paul. He shared the gospel, but somehow, they did not remain a sitting gospel receiver. They were ignited, and their feet started walking, taking them to areas maybe they didn't want to go. I'm not even thinking of outside Germany now. I'm just thinking, we are more than 12 here. We are a couple more than 12 people. But what is the effect of the gospel in your life? What is the focus of your life? If you knew that the Lord comes tonight at 8 o'clock, maybe you would still call a friend and say, you know, I know something about this Jesus, and, you know, I really want to talk to you still because it's urgent. You know, but sometimes the coming back of Jesus is we just brush it off and we say, no, we live here. We get on with life if this is our final destination. It's not. What can you take to heaven? What will you take to heaven? Any idea? Is there anything you will take with? You know, I think you can take something with. And these are the people that you share the gospel with. They will be there. We might go earlier than them, but they will be there. People, you maybe have discomfort and maybe not that luxury or not that pleasure time that you want right now, but there's a person you see the Holy Spirit put on your heart to contact now and share, to encourage, to pray for, just to ask another brother or sister and say, how are you doing? Is there something I can pray for? And this is the picture of the 12 men with Paul when he discipled them. This is a picture of the church. And now we're going, sorry, it was a long introduction. Now we go to our text. And that's Ephesians chapter 2. That letter was written maybe 4 or 5 years later than this 2 years period that Paul visited Ephesus. And we will read the first 10 verses from chapter 2. And after I read, I will say, and this is the word of the Lord, and you will say, thanks be to God, okay? Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is now here in chapter 2. Chapter 1, we heard some sermons. It was a lot about in him, in Christ. In him is redemption. In him we are sealed. In him we are his inheritance. The chapter 1 is like, who is Christ? What is God's plan? How does he unfold his thoughts about our lives? And in chapter 2, Paul is looking back. Where do the believers come from? Now, this letter is teaching the believers, like the beginning phase was the 2 years training the 12 disciples, but there was a growing church. There was a growing family of Christ that experienced God sending Jesus, ministering to one another, spreading the gospel throughout Asia. But he said, it's important to know where you come from, who you are, whose you are, and where you're going to. The reality of spiritual death, the first three verses, and they are quite long. And what I did, I wrote down those verses on the computer, and I just chucked out the different parts, and I had like a full page just to see how these parts fit to each other. And I want to start with the first one. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Death is a reality. We can picture what Paul says here with what happened in John chapter 11. At John 11, we see Lazarus standing outside a tomb. And Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, he was lying in that tomb already for 4 days. And he said, roll away the stone. Open the tomb. You know, there's a lot of smell coming out of a grave. In South Africa, when we attend funerals, and in front of an open grave, you can preach the resurrection gospel message. This is like evangelism. You speak to people, dying people, the power and the hope in Christ's resurrection, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But then this corpse is brought, often in a blanket. There's no coffin often. And you smell death in the air. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There was no spark of life left in you. This is how Jesus stood and he said, open the tomb. The smell of death was in the air. How can we describe a life death in transgressions and sins? It's an empty life. It's a dead life. Desperate, entangled, hopeless, burdened, lifeless, hurt, fearful, left alone, without hope. And I think you could add a lot of other words to it. Last year, I had an amazing experience. I spoke with a friend, and he shared about his life, and he also shared when we spoke that he was living together with his girlfriend before they were married. And I listened and we spoke about many things, and then I asked him about it, and he said, well, it was a financial bargain, not having two flats, and eventually they got married. He said also the believers from his church, they were okay with it. And I spoke nicely with him, but I challenged him. I realized he's defending his former life. And he said, well, that there are excuses for it. I ask him, what is your point of reference? Is it Jesus or the people around you? Is it finances or the word of God? Is this that gives every part and detail of your life its right perspective? I did not understand at that time that we can defend our old lifestyle and clothe, put it nicely in clothes as if it's something acceptable. But there is a smell of death in it. But we do this sometimes. I had no idea what happened in him. He said it was like he was starting to shake inside, and there was a mask that he had built up for himself and people around him. It was just pulled down. I had no idea about that. And the next day he came and he said, I need to speak to you. And he broke down. He confessed, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And he turned his life over to Jesus that morning. He received Jesus in his life and became a child of God. He stopped defending something that had the smell of death. I was dead. Romans 3, the time is not here to read Romans chapter 3 in length, but it is beautiful just to hear those words that Paul writes here, the same writer, the same author. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. Chapter 3 from verse 10. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they have deception, deceiving. They keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now Paul says the five best seconds in our lives, they can be described with, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And then these long three sentences, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 in Ephesians, we can just break down a little bit. The first one he starts with, in which you formerly walked. It was something of the past that happened in the past, not anymore, according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Living for today, not asking God what he wants. Living according to the shape of the standards of people around you, but not what God has planned for your life. Seeing only the now, not eternal perspective. Missing the dimension of God altogether, comparing to people around you and say, okay, I'm almost like them. He said, that was your former life. Another thing he mentions in verse 2, he said, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He says, this was our former life. There was a prince of power working with us, having its claws on our lives, his fangs. We were enslaved. The prince of power of the air, he's keeping people enslaved, not giving an option to get out, working as a giant, even as a giant of unbelief. Should God have meant it like this? Well, we don't know. Killing spiritually, emotionally, physically. In John chapter 10, verse 10, and bear with me, reading the scripture is the most important part of the sermon. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 3, Paul says, we lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He includes himself and he said, we were under the wrath. He includes and says, this is us. Paul, any other believer in Christ did not have a better start. This is the starting point. And the Lord doesn't save Germans or Africans or Americans. He only saves sinners who come to a place crying out to the Lord. Galatians, and I want to read this, Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, even jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They have the smell of death. And if the Holy Spirit points out works like this in our lives, don't be the enemy of God, but allow the Lord to forgive and cleanse and bring a new season in your life. I want to come to the second point, and this second point is the reality of God making alive. Ephesians 2 from verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This is a long passage, and I would encourage you to sit down at home to go through these verses. When we sit in Nepal training church planters, before we teach, we have this Bible discovery time where we sit together and we allow the Holy Spirit to discover, what does this word tell me, and teach it to somebody else. "But God, being rich in mercy." Maybe you remember the prodigal son who left the father's house to another country. The father every day waited for him. He looked out for him. There was no place where the father's love was less or more. But sometimes we live in places where we don't experience this father's love because we choose something that is not in line with him. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Mercy is the deliverance from judgment. And now I want to tell you a short story. There were two identical twin brothers. One of them, as a teenager, chose a wrong road and did criminal things, left his family. Eventually, he murdered someone during a robbery, shot somebody who was standing in the way. He was brought before a court, and there he met for years his brother, who was the judge. At first, he was happy, and he said, "Wow, he will get me out of this." But they lived in a country where the death penalty was practiced. Finally, the judge, his brother, proclaimed the sentence, death penalty. The twin was angry and shouted, "Why this? You are loving. This is not loving." But for the sake of justice, the judge had to obey the law. The convicted twin waited in his execution. In his prison cell, suddenly in the middle of the night, the door opened. His twin brother, the judge, came in. At first, he was angry. "Why did you sentence me to death?" "I can't help it," said his brother. "I am judge. I am just. But now I have a suggestion for you. We both look alike. Let's change clothes. I will stay here and you go." "Okay, great." The twin left the prison cell and went out to drink and celebrate that he was free. Sometimes in the morning he thought, "Wait, at 9 o'clock my death penalty should take place." He went to the prison wall and suddenly he heard a shot. It was only then that he realized that his brother actually took his punishment. Totally desperate, he went into the house of the brother and found a letter from his brother saying, "My dear brother, reading this letter, you are free now. I have paid the penalty for you. I want you from now on to live my life and remember all that I have done for you, your brother." Mercy is God not punishing us as our trespasses and sins deserve. This is the letter of Jesus that explains to us when Christ died on the cross, all our trespasses and sins, our curse what was put on Christ. He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up. There are many other scriptures, also in Romans, explaining, demonstrating that love that God has for us when we were sinners, not because we asked for him. This is so different with the gospel. It shows a complete work, but it waits for sinners to open the door, and it waits for believers to really live upon the reality that Jesus took our sins, our trespasses. That we're not walking around burdened, dying under a burden that Jesus took, but our eyes are closed for it. And our testimony is, well, I hope I will make it to heaven. No, that Jesus says, it is the reality that I have done for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a change took place. And if you're sitting here and you're believing in Jesus, what a change took place to discover the new life. He says, we were made alive. God made us alive with Christ. On the third day after Jesus' death, he rose again. And he made alive everyone who would come and open the door of faith and say, Lord, I need you. It is you. And the last point I want to share with you is the gift of salvation. There are beautiful nighttime thoughts from Pastor David. And I read one from the 22nd of January, and I want to read this quote to you. It's really very special. This is a strong teaching of Paul's theology. He writes about Ephesians chapter 2, which he received by the inspiration of the Spirit. He often repeated this truth, stressing that each conversion of human heart reflects the miracle of the resurrection. Just as God breathed life into the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth, so he breathes life into our dead spirits. The gift of salvation, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's eternal love fetched us and is fetching us this morning from where we come or where we are. And you as a believer, if you're in a valley where the faith is under an umbrella or cloak, and the faith is not shining, is not, the Lord is calling you and say, here is the gift I am giving you. It is yours, but let God open our eyes to see it, to live upon it, to act upon it. Jesus says, I am the door in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Grace is extending the kindness to the unworthy. That's why followers of Jesus, they're not proud of who they are. They are proud of their Lord. They don't point to themselves, but they say, I know somebody. You can go to him. And I want to encourage you to be an ignition, a dynamite, or just a signboard to somebody else. I know somebody who took the weight of my sin. I know somebody who is my hope, even in the midst of despair. He's my hope that is not built on my circumstances, but it's on the eternal living Christ. How are you treating this gift? If I think that each one of you knows maybe another 100 people, maybe there's one of these 100 people you know, you can pray that the Holy Spirit can show you to reach out with the gift of salvation. And in closing, I'm really closing. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. John Calvin said, since no man is excluded from calling upon God, the gate of salvation is open to all. There is nothing else to hinder us from entering but our own unbelief. And Spurgeon said, it is not your hold on Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is the Christ's blood and merit. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's workmanship. Each one of us is different. You are uniquely made by God, a handmade piece of God. Don't compare yourself to somebody else, but allow the Lord to show you what he prepared this week to live out as a masterpiece of God. He is not only removing things from the past, he's giving the life, he's crediting in your faith the life that is needed to live as a follower of Jesus. And he does this abundantly. Amen. Let us pray. Let's just be quiet before the Lord, and if he spoke to you, you can answer him in your heart and respond to him. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday and today and forever. You have been merciful. You are merciful, and you will be forever. And as you stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and you called, Lazarus, come out. Lord, you're calling hearts, names, people this morning. Come out of the grave. I am your life, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.